Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at our Southwood campus, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If you're new here, you're joining us right kind of in the middle towards the end of our spring sermon series where we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we have been seeing time and again how Jesus Christ in his life, in his ministry, came to provide grace and mercy for all people, right? This is one of the themes of Luke's account, of this historical account, is that Jesus came to serve and to provide for all people, right? Rich and poor, those with much, those with needs, those that were Gentiles, those that were Jews. Jesus came for all people. And so we've seen how Jesus has been laying this out, how he's been modeling this and proclaiming this in his ministry over the past few weeks. Maybe you remember that just last week, Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship. And he was speaking to how his people, how his followers are called to live for something greater than themselves, that they would lay down their own life, that they would take up their cross, that they would follow him. Because this is the reality of the Christian life, that a life that is spent, that is dedicated to Jesus Christ, this is a life that is on mission. For those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are now on mission. And this is a shift, right? This is a change from our normal kind of natural thoughts or goals. Like so often, much of our lives is spent thinking about, okay, what do I need or what do I want to accomplish? But Jesus says, no, I have something bigger and greater for you. It's a change. I remember when my wife and I first had kids, right? Our children are a little bit older now, 10, 8, and 6. But when they were super teeny tiny, I remember thinking with our firstborn, our daughter, that, man, she's so tiny, but this is going to be so fun, right? It's going to be so fun to take her to do these things that Susan and I, my wife and I, were used to doing, right? We're like, oh, this is going to be great. We'll take her with us. It's going to be super easy, right? I remember thinking it's going to be so easy to take this baby because she's so small. She takes up like no space, right? I have to remember to like bring her, but other than that, like no problem. And then I realized that I was a fool. I realized that I was an ignorant, naive summer child. And I did not realize that the smaller my children were, the more stuff they actually required. It's this wild inverse relationship. And yes, even though our children, when they were really little, they didn't take up a lot of space, but man, the trunk space required for them was enormous. Right, not for them personally, we didn't like buy, you know, but I knew, wow, we have to bring so much stuff, right? If we wanted to go on a trip and overnight, God forbid, we go somewhere overnight with small children, we have to fill that trunk. We were like, okay, we need pack and plays, we need like toys, we need food, we need snacks, we need pouches, we need like a carrying thing, we need the diapers, we need a diaper bag, we need toys, we need a stroller, we need all the accessories for our stroller. It was ridiculous, right? We would just start taking two cars, you know, to everything. Not really, but we did get a minivan because we were like, we have to. This is required. And suddenly my life that was more about me became less about me and more about the mission at hand, where this every trip, every outing became this critical mission, where success meant that my child was comfortable and happy, and failure meant that we all died. Like that was it. That was what I felt every time we left the home. And the truth is that every single one of us, we recognize that certain missions, certain purposes, certain goals, they require a lot of preparation. This is what we just shared with one another, is talking about, man, maybe we've took a journey that required a lot of packing or a lot of preparation. We had to get passports, or we had to line up these things. Someone had to take care of the dog. Like we needed to take all these steps in preparation for the mission, for the trip, for the journey at hand. And Jesus Christ is telling his followers, this is what life with me is all about. You're on a mission. And yet for us, sometimes we lose sight of this purpose, we lose sight of this mission because we're fearful of the rejection that comes, right? We've talked about this the last few weeks, that there's difficulty in being rejected as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Or maybe we get distracted. Maybe we think, you know what, I'm going to chase this thing or that thing. Like my life today is really about, you know, building my financial portfolio. My life today is about shoring up these relationships. And these things aren't bad, but they're not ultimate. Or maybe we think to ourselves, you know, I'm going to worry about the Jesus stuff later, like today is my day, but then, you know, in a week or in a month or next quarter or next year, that's when I'm going to really like dig into what the Lord wants for me. But the reality is that no day is guaranteed other than this day and that day when Jesus returns for his people. And what we're told is that even if we have this apathetic attitude towards the mission and the calling of Christ, what happens is that life that is lived apart from his mission is a life that is lived apart from ultimate meaning. That even though we might chase these lesser things, they might provide temporary satisfaction. But in the light of eternity, it's a life that's wasted. And so this morning we're studying Luke 9 and 10 to better understand what is it exactly that God is calling us to. What are the requirements for the mission of following Jesus Christ, of making him known? And then what are the results? What's the destination that we find ourselves at after a life that is well lived, a life that is lived for the glory of God? All right, so as I said, we're in Luke chapter 9, and we'll be going into 10, but we're starting in 9, verse 46. If you want to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 46, or go there on your phone. Luke 9:46 is really the setup, right? So the question that we should always be asking ourselves as we read a gospel account is, okay, what's Jesus been up to? Right? And as I said a moment ago, Jesus has been really kind of raising the bar for his followers. In earlier of chapter 9, he talks about the costs of discipleship. He talks about the suffering that he is going to experience, the Son of Man would experience at the hands of his enemies. He also, at one point earlier in chapter 9, reveals himself. We have the transfiguration of Christ, which is where he simply revealed his full glory and splendor to a select few, just a few of his disciples. So yeah, you could say things are getting pretty serious. And so in the midst of this kind of raising of the bar, what Jesus finds is that his people, his followers, are getting distracted. This is what we see in verse 46. That an argument started among the disciples as to which of them might be the greatest. But when Jesus discerned their innermost thoughts, he took a child, had the child stand by his side, and said to the disciples, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is the one who is great." He says, you shouldn't be distracted, worried about who's the greatest, right? Who's the most prestigious? Who's got the, you know, most, you know, punches in his holy punch card? Like, that's not supposed to be your focus. That's not your goal. He says, you should be worried about humbling yourself and accepting me as your life, as your Savior, as your Lord. He says, that's the goal, right? So he's rebuking this distraction about greatness. Then John answered him and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not a disciple along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Don't stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." So here his disciples are getting distracted, not just by who's the greatest, they're getting distracted by what jersey are people wearing. And they're like, this guy's not, he's not running with us. Like, he's not in our crew, and yet he's doing these works in your name. And we try to stop him. Jesus is like, no. Don't do that. He says, if he's working and ministering in my name, he's not against you, right? He's for you. Don't get distracted by the jerseys that people are wearing. And then when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and as they went along, they entered a Samaritan village to make things ready in advance for him. But the villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they had this long-standing feud that was really racially based. There was a spiritual component, but a lot of it was just sort of ethnic. And so the Samaritans, they know that some Jewish rabbi, some teacher is coming through. They're like, we don't want to help. Like, we're not opening up space. We're not going to provide the needs that you have or for the needs that you have. And this really upsets Jesus' disciples. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So again, my absolute favorite moment in all of the Gospels, where Jesus' disciples, James and John, they see the rejection of the Samaritans, they see the antagonism of this group of people against Jesus, and they're like, "We'll take care of it. We'll call down fire. Just like Elijah back in the day, we'll call down fire, we'll burn them up. You want us to burn them up, Jesus? We'll do it. And Jesus just, we don't know what he says, but he just rebukes him. He's like, no, stop. Come, let's go, right? And so this is, again, a distraction. He says, don't get distracted by the difficulty or by the rejection of certain people towards the message that I'm bringing. Right, so in light of all of these things, in light of Jesus raising the bar, in light of these distractions that are showing up, what Luke does next is he records three different interactions that Jesus has with prospective disciples, with people that come to him seeking to follow in his path, to join his mission. And in doing so, as Luke records these, what we see is Jesus is essentially going to be laying out, these are the requirements to join me in this mission. Right, knowing that these distractions are out there, he says, let's push through the distraction and let me just be really clear about what is necessary to follow me. So as they were walking along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have dens, the birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So the first thing, the first requirement that Jesus displays that Luke is recording for us is that this mission requires difficulty. Right? And the requirements of a life that is lived on mission for Christ, it is going to bring necessarily difficulty. Jesus says, foxes can stay in a den, birds can stay in a nest. If you're following me, there's no guarantees. Right? Jesus tells his followers in another spot, he says, look, God's going to provide what you need. But even as Jesus promises an abundant life, he does not promise a comfortable life. So he says, difficulty will come. Just as the world has rejected me, Jesus Christ, he says, so too will the world reject you. Just as I've been persecuted, you'll be persecuted. Just as I've suffered, you will suffer. You're going to drink of the same cup that I am drinking, this suffering, this anguish, this pain, this rejection. A life spent on mission for Christ is going to be difficult. Then Luke records a second one where Jesus said to another, follow me. But the man replies, says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. All right, so here, it's a little confusing. We're not, you know, ancient Jews. We don't know always, like, what are the cultural kind of, what's the context of this conversation? But essentially, what scholars have gleaned, what we can interpret is that this was essentially a promise from the other man, right, from the man who's called to follow Christ. This man says, hey, I'm not ready now, but at some point I will be. Right, this term of I'm going to first go and bury my father, it's unlikely that his father was actually dead. This is more likely an allusion to the fact that he knows, like, oh, well, I've got these responsibilities at home. Like, my father's, like, aging, or he's about to die. And so just let me take care of him. And then when that's done, then I'll join you, right? So he's essentially giving this sort of delay. It'd be like if, you know, a job, and you were applying for a job, the organization accepts you, they give you an offer, they say, hey, we'd love for you to come in, we'd love for you to start next week, and you say, you know, I'm not ready to start next week, but sometime I will, so then I'll start, just, you know, when I'm ready. It doesn't work, right? You're not going to get that job, FYI, don't do that. But that is essentially what Jesus is being confronted with. And so his response, this idea of letting the dead bury their own dead, in other words, he's communicating this mission requires urgency. He says, you need to pick up and you need to go. You need to get engaged with this mission right now. As I said a moment ago, there's no day that is guaranteed. We don't have tomorrow or next week or next year or next whatever. We don't have that guaranteed. What we know, what we have is today. And so today, we need to be on mission. Today, we need to be following the commands of Christ. Today, we should be engaged in this work, this mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Urgency should always be just in our minds. I remember when I started out in ministry, I was talking with a guy who'd been preaching, speaking for a really long time. And something he told me early on is he says that there should always be a desperation to our preaching. Always. Why? Because this mission is urgent. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. So we cannot waste the time that we've been given thinking that, oh, maybe someday I'll take this more seriously. Someday I'll move in this direction that God is calling me. No, today is that day. There's urgency in this mission. And yet another said, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So very similar to the urgency communicated to the guy before this. This one says, I want to follow you, but first let me go take care of these details. Let me say goodbye to my family. Let me you know, wrap some things up. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm calling you to. He says, this mission, it requires priority. This is the top concern of your life. He says, these other things, maybe they're good, and maybe you know, it's not like it's bad to say goodbye. Like, we're not supposed to just Irish goodbye everyone all the time. It's not what Jesus is communicating. Like, when I leave for work in the morning, I'm going to tell my kids, like, hey, I love you, I'll see you later, right? Like, that's not contrary, it's not sin for me to, like, reassure them that, like, dad comes back. Like, that's not a wrong thing to do. But what Jesus is communicating, the point is that there is priority in the mission of God that is higher than every other concern, every other goal. This mission requires priority. Right? So again, these are stacking up. This is a lot. Right? All of these demands, all these requirements from Christ, it feels overwhelming, or it should feel overwhelming, which is why I find this final kind of requirement that Jesus lays out in Luke chapter 10 is so helpful. It's so reassuring. You see, in chapter 10, verse 1, we're told that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So go. I'm sending you out like lambs surrounded by wolves, but do not carry a money bag, a traveler's bag, or sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, I say this as comforting, even as we just read, we're lambs surrounded by wolves. And yet, even though the task is difficult, even though this mission brings hardship and danger and difficulty, even as Jesus is saying, look, I know that you guys, you're going to have to take priority. You're not stopping and greeting people along the road. Again, he's not telling them to be rude. He's just like, you got to remember your priority. You got to remember your mission. And in fact, if we kept reading in chapter 10, we would see more instruction that he gives them in how to engage in the ministry that he's calling them to. But here at the start, he's telling them, he says, don't carry this money bag, don't carry a traveler's bag, don't worry about extra sandals. Why? Because he's saying that this mission requires dependency upon the Lord. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask God to send out workers. And as you go, as you are sent, depend on him continually for what you need. Right? You don't have to worry about overpacking and overpreparing. He says, instead, you can depend and rely upon the Lord, and he will guide your steps. He will give you what you need to fulfill this great calling, this great task, this great mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is the comfort for us. Is that God is always generously providing what it is that he requires. So yes, the mission requires difficulty, it requires priority, it requires urgency, it requires dependency, but in all of it, we can trust, we can know that God is going to provide what we need to persevere, to endure. God is the one who has sent us on this mission, and God is the one who's guaranteeing our success. He provides what he requires. I see this in my family. My wife and I, our kids are at that age where we're having to, you know, as we're preparing them to function in broader society, we're teaching them how to purchase and acquire goods and services, right? So when we go to a store and maybe they, you know, got some birthday money or some Christmas money or they're saving up their allowance, as they are deciding, I want to buy this, you know, Pokemon ball thing. That was yesterday. As I'm trying to buy this Pokemon ball, we know that, hey, you need to learn how to actually make this purchase. And so when we go to the store, we're having our kids practice actually interacting with the cashier, putting their item up on the counter. Now, that said, when they do this, they're not quite at the age where I can trust them to hold on to their money, right? We're not there. Our oldest is fine, but our younger two, I mean, if I put a $20 bill in their pocket, they're going to come home later, and it's going to be like rocks and a peppermint. Like, that's all that's going to be left. So what we do is we actually carry their money for them. But so when we get to the cashier, what happens is that, you know, they get rung up. The person says, okay, you owe, you know, $10.55. And then I hand to my son the cash that then he hands to the cashier, who then looks at us confusingly because it's a college kid and they don't understand parenting. But that's just, it's how it goes. But I have to give my child what they need to complete this purchase. The Lord says, look, I'm calling you to this great and magnificent mission that's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But he says, but I promise you, I've got your cash in my pocket. I promise I'm going to provide you with what you need to fulfill the task, the calling, the mission that I have called you to. I promise. And yet so often for us, dependency on the Lord, it's incredibly difficult. It's difficult. Either because of self-reliance or self-deprecation. Meaning, either we assume, like, I don't really need the Lord in this moment. I don't need God to worry about this conversation with a coworker. I don't need God to worry about this thing with my kids, this thing at work. Or we're not self-reliant, we're self-deprecating, and we think, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the Lord's mercy. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his help, his assistance, because I've said these things or I did that stuff or whatever it may be. And in both of these instances, well, in self-reliance, we're just wrong. Right? We're wrong. God says, you don't have what it takes to live a life that's glorifying to me in and of yourself. You need to rely on me. And for those of us that are self-deprecating, we think, oh, I don't deserve it. Well, that's true. But praise the Lord that because of his love with which he loved us, because of his great mercy, he provides, he protects, he guides. He tells us, you don't deserve my help. You don't deserve my support. And yet I'm going to give it to you anyway, because that's our gospel, right? That we were all dead in our trespasses. We were all dead in our sin, in open rebellion against God. And while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserved. And he rose on the third day to prove his power over sin, over death, over these enemies that held us captive, so that anyone who calls on his name might be saved, so that anyone who believes in his accomplishments, in his work, we might be adopted out of sin and death, brought into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but instead because God is gracious. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, that we are saved. The Christian life is one that is, by definition, built upon dependency. So just as we depend on the Lord for our saving, for our salvation, for our relationship with him, we also depend on the Lord for every step we take as followers of Christ. This is the wisdom given to us in Proverbs, that you should trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. He doesn't say, the author Solomon, he's not saying that God will make your path easy. He's not making your path comfortable, but he's making your path straight. His direction is clear as we rely on him with all that we have, with all that we are. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be people who are asking the Lord for conviction of what is our current mission, right? What is my current goal? What is my current target? And then also asking the Lord for provision, that he would equip us for this calling. Right? How often do we actually pause at the beginning of a day and ask the Lord, God, what would you have me do with this day? Did any of us ask that this morning? I didn't. God, what is it that you have in store for me? God, where are you leading me? Lord, through your Spirit, convict me. Show me the mission at hand. And then knowing that mission, God, I need you to provide the strength for that conversation. God, the grace to forgive. God, I need you to provide the patience to endure the suffering. We should be asking the Lord continually for his direction and for his provision. Because the requirements of this mission are great. They're immense. They're intimidating. And yet, even as Jesus lays out these requirements, he also provides his followers with a glimpse, just a glimmer, of the beautiful destination, of the result of a life that's lived on mission. Right, as I said, in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus gives further instruction to these 72 that he sends out, kind of a playbook to follow as they go out in ministry. And we're skipping ahead to verse 17, where they are returning from this mission. We see in verse 17 that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Right, so they come back from this mission as Jesus assured them as they went out. He says, look, I need you to go. I need you to stay on mission, stay on task, stay on target. Right, there's going to be people that reject you and are frustrated with you. He says, but don't worry about that. God's going to judge them. God's ultimately going to hold those people to account because it's his ministry. It's his message that you're proclaiming. And so they come back, and even though some of them probably suffered, even though some of them were very likely rejected, they return with joy. And they begin to talk about some of the miracles that God performed through them. They said, these demons submitted to us in your name. And so Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and on the full force of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. So here, it is most likely, I did a lot of reading, a lot of research on this, it is most likely that what Jesus is describing here is not a past or a future vision of Satan falling from heaven. He's most likely not describing some far past event or some future event, but instead, what he's doing is he is affirming and kind of encouraging his disciples about not this past or future vision, but about their current spiritual victory. He says, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Right? It's the same way that I've been helping coach second grade basketball this semester, and I got kids, you know, at the end of a period, they come to the bench, and I tell them, oh, man, Mike, way to go, dude. I saw you just wrecking it on defense that time. Man, your guy didn't catch the pass ever. Like, that was amazing. This is what Jesus is doing. He's like, good job. Just kind of give him a little noogie. He's like, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He's like, that's great. He's encouraging them. And then he affirms, he says, look, I've given you this authority, right? I've given you this ability. I've given you this responsibility. You don't have to fear the world. Why? Because I've already overcome it. Nevertheless, verse 20, don't just rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names stand written in heaven. So he encourages them, he affirms them, but then he reminds them, hey, remember, your ultimate source of joy and strength is not in the circumstances of life. Because it's not every day is going to be miraculous. Not every event's going to wrap up. You're not going to have amazing stories of ministry every time you seek to live according to the Lord's will. Says that's great, right? He doesn't discount it. He doesn't disregard it. But he says, but remember, your greatest joy, your greatest strength is that your name stands written in heaven. Ultimately, the point here is that you belong to the Lord. That's what's amazing, right? That's the best. That's your source of joy and rejoicing. But again, he's still encouraged. This is why on the same occasion in verse 21, we see that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. As a side note, here's another, just like the baptism of Jesus Christ, this is another really great moment where you see our triune God, you see the Trinity in action. right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Son gives praise to the Father. He says, Father, I praise you because you have chosen to work through these quote-unquote little children, right? That God, you've taken these humble men and women, you've taken the least among these, and you're using them to fulfill your purpose, to fulfill your promise. God, this has always been your gracious will, to reveal yourself through people that are unassuming, the littlest of children. He says, Father, all things have been given to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. So here in his prayer, Jesus, he's expounding upon, look, Father, it's amazing that you've revealed these things to the little children, and I recognize that they've gained this understanding, they've gained this insight through me. Right? He says, no one can know the Father except who knows the Son. And then through the Son, I will reveal to some the Father, right? This is the same thing that Jesus tells his followers in the Gospel of John. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, if people are following me, if they look to me, they can better understand the God, the Father who made them, who loves them, who's created them with purpose. Jesus says, this is your amazing, gracious will. That, Lord, you are revealing yourself to humanity through me, your Son. So then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but did not see it. To hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So here Jesus is reminding his followers, and we should be reminded that it is an incredible privilege that we have the insight that we have, that we get to look back and see the recorded life and ministry of Christ, and we can better understand the fuller fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus says, there were those that came before you, they did not fully understand. They did not know. They knew that God was a Savior. They knew that God would work. They knew that God would redeem, but they didn't know the details, right? They didn't know the name of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus says, look, you are blessed that you get to see these things. You're blessed and that you've heard these things. It says, the Father has graciously revealed more of his will to you. That is such a blessing. It's such an honor. It's such a privilege. And Jesus is reminding them that ultimately, remember, that is their source of joy. Right? It's a reminder for us that our mission and our motivation are one and the same. That as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, as we help people find and follow Jesus, that Jesus himself is our reward. He is the result. It's the same way that a relationship should function in a marriage. Right? As my wife and I have been married for just over 15 years, like one of the things that we work on, one of the things that we pursue is love and support and intimacy, close relationship with one another. And so we serve and we support, we encourage, we affirm. We do these things for one another. And the goal, right, as the mission is pursuing intimacy, the reward is greater intimacy. Right? The mission and the goal are one and the same. I pursue intimacy so that I can gain greater intimacy, greater love, greater support. Jesus says, as you are proclaiming the good news of who I am, of what I've done, what you're doing is you are building for yourself a greater knowledge, a greater insight, a greater understanding of who I am. That's the reward. That's the result of this incredible mission that I've called you to. This is what Paul tells the church in Philippi. He talks about some of his earthly accomplishments, but he says, but more than all those accomplishments, I now regard all these things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. In fact, indeed, I regard all those things as waste, as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. Paul says, I don't rejoice in the things that I've done. I don't rejoice in the things that I've accomplished. He says, I rejoice in my growing understanding and knowledge and intimacy with the Lord. Our mission, our goal, our motivation, they're the one and the same. And yet so often we find ourselves tempted by lesser rewards. We think, you know, I want to spend a lot more time on, you know, my career. I want to spend a lot more time on this certain relationship. I want to spend my time on this responsibility. And again, not that any of those things are bad or inherently wrong, but they're not the fullness of the Lord. They're not what's going to sustain us. They're not the things that God has actually called us to make top priority. They're good things. God wants us to excel in our work. God wants us to be good fathers, good husbands, good wives, good sons, good daughters, all those things. God wants us to do those things. But he says, you have to remember that the greatest reward is knowing the Lord and making him known. That's the reward that we will one day receive from Jesus Christ in the splendor of the heavens when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a life that is spent with eternity in view. It's a life that's spent for his glory and not our own. And this is why here and now, today, we should be a people who are building a discipline of devotion, who remember that as we move forward in this mission of making Christ known, that it requires us to be people who are closely intimate and just in awe of our Lord and Savior. This is why we talk about just sort of the basic disciplines of spiritual life so often here at Southwood. You've heard us talk about reading the Word of God because it's vitally important that we are spending time not just in a Sunday morning gathering, but instead we are going into our daily walks and we are spending time with the Lord. To that end, I'm really excited to tell you that one of the things that we've been working on over the winter break, it's finally now released, is a 14-day devotional on the Gospel of Luke. And it's just came out. We just published it this past week on the Bible app. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, that's the icon. You can scan that and it'll take you to the download page. But you probably have, if you have a Bible app, it's probably this one. But we have a devotional on there called the Gospel of Luke. You can search the Gospel of Luke or you can search Grace Bible Church, College Station. Either way, it'll show up. But it is designed to help just, it kind of comes alongside of the sermon series. It's designed to help you continue to dive deeper into the richness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Reading the Word of God is vitally important. It's also vitally important for us to be a people of prayer, right? In our discipline of devotion, we should be people who pray. It's why we talk about prayer cards on Sunday mornings. It's why I would encourage you to consider joining our home team. Right? One of the great things that our home team does, not only is it designed to create a welcoming and you know, inviting, hospitable environment on a Sunday morning, but our home team is also designed to spend so much time in prayer, to pray over those cards, to pray over the service, to pray over children's and youth and college and all the things that are taking place at our campus. You can come to our welcome desk, ask about how do you join our home team? How do you engage in this life, in this dedication to prayer to our God? And finally, this is why we talk about community, right? It's so important that as we seek to live in the mission of Christ, that we do it alongside of one another. When Jesus sent out the 72, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them two by two. He says, I know that you need support and encouragement from one another. So join a group. Come to our welcome desk. Talk about, hey, what would it look like for you to join a Bible study or a community group? Or maybe for some of us, we should step up and lead a group. Right now, we need 2 junior high boy leaders in our youth ministry. And that's a high calling. I mean, you're talking about requiring difficulty. Like, that's it. But here's the good news. God provides what he requires. As the founder of Crew liked to say, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So maybe for some of us, we should step into a leadership position, not just being in a group, but leading a group. Maybe it's junior high boys. Maybe it's adult ministry, college. I don't know. But we need to remember that ultimately, God has called us to live this life that's less about us and more about him. It's a life that's on mission. So even as we are going to be proclaiming the goodness of God and singing about how Christ himself is our portion, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us eyes to see the mission at hand. Let's ask the Lord to provide what we need to live this life that's glorifying and in His will. God, we thank You that You've given us, Lord, this direction and purpose in life. And Lord, we thank You that You have shown us in Your word that You are faithful to provide all that we need. That Lord, even though it can be daunting or intimidating to think of our lives as this mission-oriented, Christ-proclaiming endurance test, God, we thank You that You're with us every step of the way. That God, through Your Holy Spirit, You are strong where we are weak. Lord, where You are sufficient, where we are lacking. And so if You would, take this moment now and ask the Lord. Say, God, show me, what is my mission today? God, what are You calling me to this week? And as that comes to mind, then take the next step and ask the Lord, God, provide what I need to fulfill this mission at hand. God, provide the support I need, or Lord, the discipline, the knowledge of Your word, Lord, the discipline of praying to You, depending on You. Ask Him to provide what you need to fulfill this calling that is on your life. Ask Him for those things right now.